All right, Tyler, you ready? All right. Let me go ahead and pray, and then we will get started. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for bringing us all here. Thank you for your word that you have not left us how to, on our own, figure out how we are to function in this world. But as your image bearers, you have revealed to us and preserved for us your word, so that we can know how best to live in this world that you made in accordance with the way that you've made it. Grant us wisdom and humility and mind by your spirit and heart that we might submit to you, even when it's hard and all the voices around us would cry out, raging against your will. Help us to enjoy you more than anything. In Christ's name. Well, so if I was going to get sick, I would have picked this week to get sick, not last week. I think Michael got the easy job. I think he poisoned me so that he could talk to the guys. I did hear from a couple guys saying they were glad I wasn't here because I would have been mean to them and hurt their feelings. So they're probably right. I confess that the topic that we're covering today. So we're in a series, for those of you that are dropping in, we're in a series where we're trying to understand what God's will is for his people, particularly in regard to singleness, marriage, roles of husbands and wives, and then how to kind of navigate some of the difficulties that come with being married to a sinner. So this week we are in, honestly, what will be, I think, the hardest for me to talk about, in that we are speaking of women's roles. It feels, I grew up in a home that liked to pick certain parts of the Bible and use them in very hard ways. And this is one of the things that I grew up hearing a lot about. And so, I use the analogy sometimes of, has anyone ever adopted a pet? Okay. Some of you have adopted pets. So you have this pet that you bring home and you love it and you feed it and you care for it. And one day you walk through the door and the pet just messes themselves. I mean, you can't figure out what's going on. Well, over time, you figure out, well, it's when I wear a hat that the pet messes itself. Well, then you come to find out that the previous owner had mistreated that pet and had beaten that pet and had done things horrible to that pet, and the previous owner wore a hat. And when you wear a hat, that pet that you love and that you care for can't help but be terrified at the presence of the hat. I sometimes feel that way with passages in God's word that have been misused so poorly for so long that when I encounter them, true though they may be, right? The new owner is kind and loving and isn't going to do the kind of damage that the previous owner did. And yet, there's this unshakable unsettling that sometimes accompanies the new good owner, because sometimes the new good owner has vestiges of what you think the old owner is like. Does that make sense? And so when we come to this particular topic, there are things that God's word really does say, but because they remind me, and perhaps some of you, of perhaps the old owner that used these texts for violence, the temptation will be to cringe and think that the new owner is just like the old owner. Okay, and so as we go through these things, I want us to try to remember that the God who has spoken these things loves us, and he would never do us harm, okay, even whenever sometimes it might be hard for us to believe that. So last night I told Rachel, I told her to do some things, And she absolutely refused because she didn't want me to get cocky for my message this morning. So I'm not real sure how to help you guys, but we're going to go through God's word and try. Does someone have a handout? I need an extra handout, maybe. Can I use yours? You don't want it. All right, so we're going to walk through. We're going to leave you about, hopefully about 10 minutes so that Joseph can teach us a new song. And surprise, surprise, the arrangement isn't by a dead person. So you're going to be really excited, I'm sure. It's going to have like some pep or something. Okay, first little highlight there for you. Marriage is a reflection of who God is. Okay, so the institution of marriage exists in order to teach us something about God. And this isn't unique to marriage, right? Everything that exists is meant to reveal to us something about who God is and how he relates to himself and therefore to us. Okay, and so marriage is one of those things. And yet, as image bearers, because we're engaging in this institution, we are finite image bearers. And so no individual other than the Lord Jesus can perfectly reflect the glory of God. And so as finite beings, he has divided up his glory, as it were. And so husbands and men can reflect or can image certain things about God that a woman cannot, and likewise, a woman is created and a wife exists in order to manifest things about God in a way that a man does not. Okay, now there is overlap, but they are distinct. Okay, so they are equal image bearers in value and worth and in dignity, and yet we are distinct in our roles. And I think I start with this because I think this is true for anything. If we start with, well, what is my duty? Right? If our first question is, well, what's my duty? I'm going to do my duty. Do what's required of me. That becomes exhausting over time. And it has really two pitfalls. If you come and say, okay, well, what are the requirements? I'm going to do these requirements. You'd usually end up in one of two ditches. Either you look at the requirement, you do your absolute best to fulfill the requirement, and you focus on all the ways in which you do that requirement. What does that lead to? I heard it somewhere. Pride. Right? So here's what I'm called to do. I'm putting in my effort to do it, and I can actually see myself doing this thing. And if that's the primary way, or really especially the only way that we look at it, pride really seeps in, which then causes damage. But on the flip side, if you come to the requirement, whatever the requirement is, and really you're more honest with yourself, you see the requirement, you see how lofty it is, and you try your dead level best to keep the requirement. But let's be honest, you don't. What does that lead to? Despair, right? And I would imagine we've all been probably in both ditches at some point, right? There's been times where we think that we're doing a lot better job than we probably are, and we tend toward arrogance. And then there's times where we're a little bit more honest, or somebody points out really how we're failing, and then despair sets in. Okay. What we must begin with, therefore, then, is who God is. And then whatever duty he requires of us is a requirement of getting or of having the privilege to serve and reflect him. Okay, and when we come back to it as a privilege to attempt to image God, then that can really save us from pride, and it can save us from despair. And so, for what we're about to go through here, for wives in particular, please, as we go through these requirements or these duties or these callings, don't approach them apart from the privilege that you have to image something about who God is. Okay, so that's the opportunity that you have in particular as a wife. So we're going to deal with a similar pattern. We're going to follow the same structure, kind of how Michael did last week. We're going to begin with creation. We're going to see what the original intent was. We're going to see how the fall happened and what some of those consequences are. And then we're going to see how redemption or how recreation restores that which was lost. And so there in creation, we are going to start with and be reminded that man was created first. Okay, so God created man. God created Adam first, and he created woman out of man and for man. Okay, so Adam wasn't sufficient to exist in and of himself. God gave Adam a commission. He gave him a calling. He gave him requirements to take dominion, to form the earth, to fill the earth, to rule the earth. And yet, Adam, being finite, could not do that in and of himself. And so, the very first good, or not good, is that man would be alone. And so, God gave Adam a woman. And it's important here for us to remember sort of the process with which this took place. Okay, the details that God includes here in Genesis are not incidental. Okay, and we'll see that in creation. And so how God brought woman about is from man and from man's side in particular, right? So woman was created out of man and out of his side. So the husband was given a bride from his side. Okay, that's an easy way to remember, bride from his side. She was given as a helper. Okay, she was to help Adam. And so they're not created and they're not given one another in order to sort of pursue parallel tracks of duty. Okay, God has given a commission and they're to do this together. Okay, she's helping him. It's not like, woman, you have this role over here. Man, you have this role over here. And like, you kind of compile sort of the best that you have and the best that you have so that woman can do her thing and man can do her thing. No, mankind is to form and fill and submit creation, subdue creation. And man and woman are to do that together. Okay, so she's created to help him do that, and the calling for them is both the same. It's important to note that Eve was not given and not commissioned, and I think we'll see, this may make sense after I say it, but she wasn't commissioned to be Adam's mom. Okay, so it wasn't like, okay, Adam, here's this commission. I'm going to give you a mother to come, like, tell you how you should be doing it. Okay? She was given as a bride from his side to help him. Okay? So, that's creation. We know that that didn't continue to be the case, that they didn't continue to exist and fulfill their commission. I think Michael talked a little bit last week about how Adam was commissioned as prophet, priest, and king. Can you talk about that? Yeesh, thumbs up. Okay, so yeah, so Adam is commissioned as a king. He's to rule over. He's commissioned as prophet to speak God's word to his wife and to the world, and he's given as a priest to protect and to sanctify creation. And yet, we see in the fall, and your first blank there, is man abdicated. The sin of Adam was that he abdicated. He gave to Eve, or he allowed Eve to take the role that God had given him. He was to be prophet, priest, and king. But he abdicated. And yet, it wasn't only Adam who abdicated, Eve usurped. Okay, so the second blank there is the woman, or Eve, usurped her authority. Okay, so it took two to tango, if you will. Adam gave to her the things that he was supposed to be doing, but she took them. Okay, she did the things that Adam himself was supposed to be doing. And so you see, rather than submitting to Adam, rather than serving Adam, rather than deferring to Adam and trusting and obeying the Lord, you see in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul in particular talks about what happened is that Eve was deceived and led astray. Okay. Now again, Adam had a responsibility, but Eve really was deceived. 1 Corinthians 14. I didn't put a lot of references there for you. I'll try to say them as we go along. The woman was deceived. And in 1 Timothy, it's given the picture that Eve really became the first woman preacher. Okay? She came and she interacted with the false teacher. And this is how Paul argues about, and we'll talk about it in redemption, but this is how Paul sort of argues or alludes to what's happened. She comes and she engages with this false teacher. She's tricked by the false teacher. And then she becomes the priestess. She becomes the first woman pastor and then leads all of creation into the fall. Okay, so having taken upon herself the things which belong to Adam, she led mankind into sin. And yet, because Adam was responsible, Adam led mankind into sin. Just like Michael's, I think, said last week, that the husband was responsible for it all. And yet Eve also was responsible. Okay, so by Adam's abdication, he led us into sin. But the New Testament doesn't separate them and say, well, the blame really belongs with the federal head. Well, does the New Testament say the blame belongs with the federal head? Yeah. Okay. But it's not just Adam's fault, right? They're created together to do the mission together. And so they have both failed, Adam as head, but Eve as body, as it were. And then we sort of see this sort of common sort of wrangling back and forth. There are times where you walk through the patriarchs, for example, and you see the wife leading the husband into sin. You see the husband abdicating what he should be doing in protecting his wife, cowering and leaving her vulnerable. You see the husband supposed to be doing hard things and instead listening to his wife and taking the shortcut. Right? These are all echoes of the original sin, the original fall. And so we see in the fall that the Lord gives a curse to all the participants therein. He doesn't simply curse the serpent. He doesn't simply curse Eve. He doesn't simply curse Adam. Everyone receives sort of the maledictory fall, if you will. And yet the curse doesn't remove the mandate. And I think Michael talked about this last week as well. That original mandate that God gave Adam and that he gave his wife to form and fill the earth wasn't removed. It was made harder, right? There was a toil that comes with it, but not just a toil that was joyful, a toil that was painful. And for Eve, this meant pain in childbearing. Okay, so that's one, that there would be a pain in childbearing. And then another element of the fall is that Eve's desire would be for a man, or would be for her husband. Now, there are folks who would dogmatically say that what that means is Eve's desire would be for her husband, that Eve's desire would be to control her husband. You've probably heard that, right? Now, do we see woman's desire to control and to take things that the Lord has given to her husband for herself? Do we see that in the fall? Yes, we do. Okay. And so that's part of what's going on here. And yet, her desire being for a man, there's this inordinate desire. Okay. It's whenever God speaks to Cain and says, if you would do what's right, what's the big deal? Right? Why are you so upset? Just do what you're supposed to do and everything will be fine. And yet sin is crouching at your door, and this same word, that its desire is to have you, or its desire is to come up over you and grab hold of you. And so that's that sort of connection that people will make between Eve's desire sort of grabbing the husband and controlling and subduing the husband with sin's desire to control and to come over Cain. Okay, so that's where they're getting that connection. I'm not convinced that that's the best way to take those words, but that doesn't mean what we're going to cover when Eve or when a wife does those things. It doesn't mean that's not sin. It just means I'm not convinced that that's what that word means, okay, necessarily. And then part of the fall is that this man that she desires would rule over you. Now, is that strictly a post-fall consequence? No, it is not, right? So Adam was created, and then Eve was created to be a helper for Adam, and Adam was to be ruling. But what happens in these words that are normally decent words, they come with a distortion. And I don't know if for those of you that were here for the suffering conference, sin brings a gnarling into creation. And so Eve's desire for her husband that should have been a good desire becomes a gnarled desire, an inordinate desire. She wants something from her husband in a gnarled way that then leads to sin. And likewise, the man that should have ruled in perfect accordance with the way that he was supposed to rule will now post-fall rule in a gnarled way. Okay, and so you can hear when Jesus says to his disciples that the Gentiles lord it over you. Right? They rule over you. What he's not saying is leadership is bad. He's not saying ruling is bad. But the way the Gentiles rule is harsh. It's a hard rulership. Okay, Jesus rules, but not like the Gentiles. Okay, and so Adam's rulership or man's rulership over woman would turn into a sort of Gentile type of rulership, if we can call it that. Okay, if we can anachronistically read it back in, is this rulership or this headship would be a gnarled one. And we see that, right? We see even in cultures that would say they're egalitarian, okay, I don't know, like the United States, right? The feminism movement, which began as like trying to add something that had been lost to the harsh rulership and abdication of men, turned into a woman must be everything a man must be. And the woman who isn't everything the man must be is not fully woman, right? They've tried to flatten it out. And what happens then is, the women get crushed. Liberating. It's not liberating. It's not freeing. It's not life-giving. It promises that, but it's not that. It crushes them. I worked with every woman that I worked with that had a kid at home was miserable. Now, over time, sometimes they got over it and there was sort of this hardness that came upon them. But under the pressure to be everything that they felt like they were supposed to be as woman, which is mother and wife and strong, independent woman, they were miserable. And so it's not freeing. It's a lie to say that a man and a woman are to be everything that a man and a woman are to be flatly across the board. It will crush them. It will rule over them in a way that destroys them. And that's a consequence of the fall. When men act like women, everyone suffers. When women act like men, everyone suffers. Okay, so God has given these unique roles in order to manifest who he is, but he's also given them to us because they're good for us. It is when a man acts like a godly man, it's good for everyone. When a woman acts in accordance, when a wife acts in accordance with how God has designed for her to act, it's good for everyone. Okay, it is a blessing. But that's not the case. And so moving into redemption, I don't remember what. Oh, yeah, we did abdicated and usurped. Redemption, the call is restored. Okay, that same dominion mandate that was gnarled and broken and made harder by the fall in recreation can actually be restored. So those blessings that were lost can actually be recovered in Christ. And he's the one that gives that sort of perfect picture of what it looks like. And the whole reason marriage existed was in order to eventually help us to understand who Jesus is and what his church is like. And so then as those that have been recreated or renewed or been brought into this world, men are then restored to be able to reflect who they were meant to reflect. And the wife can now reflect who she was meant to reflect. And now, Romans 8, 28 through I think like 31, every single person is an image bearer, right? Let us make them in our own image, male and female, he created them in our image. Right, so the restoration that happens in Romans 8 when Paul writes that God predestined everything in order to conform you into the image of his son, it's not as though the man is being conformed into the image of Jesus and the woman is being conformed into the image of the church. That's not what's happening. Okay, the man is being conformed into the image of Jesus, and guess what? The woman is being conformed into the image of Jesus. Okay, and yet it is the way that that happens is by subsuming ourselves to the means that God has called us to in marriage, where the man reflects Christ and the wife reflects the church. Okay, now the church reflects Jesus in the ways that Jesus was faithful. Right? It's not as though the church is faithful in ways that, well, Jesus wasn't. Right? So when we see Jesus submitting to his Father, when we see Jesus becoming lowly, when we see Jesus serving, as he says, it's not as though, well, Jesus is this despot. He's this big, strong ruler. Men are supposed to be big, strong rulers, and women are supposed to be the subservient side of Jesus. No. But when the husband is serving, he is to serve like Christ. And when the wife serves, she is to serve as the church serves Christ. That's Paul's argumentation in Ephesians 5. Okay, so what we then come back to, it's interesting if you look at the way, how was Eve formed? How was it? bride from the side, right? What does that remind you of? Exactly, right? So you have Christ who's being exalted and lifted up on the cross, and what pours forth from his side but his bride, right? A bride is birthed from the side of Christ. Okay, and so this thing that God built into the first creation then becomes experienced in the second creation. And just like God gave Christ, or gave Adam the mandate to form and fill, who's there to help him? His wife, right? Now, in Matthew 28, who has all rule and authority? Christ. And yet, does Christ just go out and do it all alone? No, who has been given to him? A bride has been given to him, right? And so the church is given the commission to go and form and fill in unison with Christ, her head. Okay, and so as husbands are recommissioned to form and fill and exercise dominion, the wife is then also commissioned to go and do likewise in concert with her head. Okay. One of the things I think is quite interesting in do you remember who was first addressed between Adam and Eve after the fall? Eve first, right? Now it's interesting. You would think in the epistles, who would you think? Like, you probably, those of you that are like really good at critical thinking probably already know what I'm going to say, but pretend you're not good at critical thinking. Who would you expect to be addressed first in the epistles if there's this husband-wife relationship? Usually Adam or the man, right? Husbands, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Wives, da-da-da-da. That's not how it happens. In this really, I think, is kind of a cool reversal, just as Eve is addressed first for her fall, in the epistles, it is usually the wife that's addressed first in restoration. And so when Paul speaks in Ephesians 5, he doesn't say, he addresses the wife first. Okay, he doesn't say, man, you are ruler, therefore go and rule and have your wife submit to you. He says, wives, submit to your husbands. And then he goes on to Adam and he says, Adam, or man, husband, love your wife. Right? So he addresses the woman first. In 1 Peter 3, we see what is a rebellious man. Who is addressed first? The wife, right? Let your adorning be not of silver and gold or things perishable, but imperishable, and win your husband without a word. So it's a very interesting reversal where the wife with a word brought her husband into sin. And then in 1 Peter, the wife without a word is able to lead her husband to repentance. Okay, so you see this really neat restoration that comes when wives are addressed in the epistles. All right. Well, we've got how many? We've got like 2 minutes left. How about this? I'm going to open it for questions. Because I know this can be a hard topic, and like some questions might exist that I don't want to leave. Joseph, where's Joseph? Can I have like 2 minutes? Okay. Questions. Okay. Yeah, so submission. Can we say maybe some of what it's not? So you have positive commands in the scriptures, right? So honor your father and mother is a positive command. Now, what that looks like in each one of your households is going to be somewhat different, because of your household. So something that might fly in my household as honor might in your household not. Okay, so a lot of the commands that are positive have a lot to do with, like, honor the Sabbath, right? We know some things that it isn't, but man, what does it look like to happen? Same thing with submission, okay? Submit to your husbands. That's a positive command. And so what a lot of that is going to be determined on is who your husband is. So what might look like submission in our home might look different in the Bulbuck home, in the Cotan home, which might look different in the Nolder home, which might look different in the Edmonds home. The command is the same, right? Wives, submit to your husbands, but it looks different depending on your home. What it doesn't look like, just like children honor your parents, doesn't look like blatant defiance, backtalk, and trashing everything, okay? Submission doesn't mean I'm his helper, therefore I'm his chief critic. Okay, I am a helpmate. I'm going to submit to you. I'm going to help you. And by doing that, I'm going to tell you all the things that you're doing wrong. Okay, that's not helping. Okay, what we said earlier about the mother, I think it's probably really hard, especially for once you've got kids, the wife puts on mom hat for like 23.2 hours a day, except for the part that they're all sleeping at the same time, which never happens. So she's got mom hat on. It's really hard, I think, for her to not be mom to dad. Okay, she's not called to be mom to dad. She's called to help her husband, not mother her husband. Okay, and that's hard, I'm sure. But that's something that it doesn't mean. So be the critical one. It doesn't mean joyfully do everything as long as he's right. Okay. I'm going to be his number one fan as long as he gets it right. Well, that's problematic for all sorts of reasons, right? Who becomes the arbiter then of what is right? The wife does, right? And so it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean sort of grit my teeth, begrudgingly follow along. You know, like you tell your kid, you know, go brush your teeth. Oh, all the way up the stairs, put it down. You know, did they honor their mom and dad? Well, I mean, they did what they said, but submission is like that as well. It's not as though, okay, well, I'm going to submit and make a lot of noise while I'm doing it, right? It is a heart disposition as much as it is a physical going through the motions. But I think that's only able to happen whenever you see it as an opportunity to reflect Christ's relationship with his church, as an opportunity to make, to glorify your husband, as Paul would say, that a woman is the glory of man. So are you making much of your husband? Are you glorifying your husband? So that's a roundabout way of saying that it's more complicated than the guy just saying, hey, I'd like everybody in bed at 8 in the morning, or whatever. Yes. I think it's a totally fine translation. I think sometimes they read into it a little bit more than it woodenly should mean. We do have the command the wife does have a command to submit to her husband, and she doesn't want to do that, so she sins, right? I don't think that part of the fall is that you're going to now be sort of smitten with this sin for controlling your husband because of the word desire. So I think it's something that's true, that is as a result of the fall and is manifest But I don't know that it's really great to use that one particular word and throw all of that theology just into that one word. Her man, you can see this, the woman who wants to be married so badly, she wants a man so badly that she marries a non-Christian, or she marries someone who she idolizes having a man and having marriage more than perhaps faithfulness. And so there's that struggle there that comes from wanting a man in an inordinate way. And you see that in the context of marriage, right? You see the wife who wants her husband. She wants him to be a certain way. And so then she takes it upon herself to make him that way. Okay, so she desires the man. She desires a man. But she has an inordinate desire such that then makes having a man much harder than it should have to be. It's a good question, though. Anymore. Yeah. Yes, I'm glad that you say that. I believe we are working on getting a women's study together that will be going through the book of Feminine Appeal by Carolyn Mahaney, and we have a distinguished person on tap to lead that, but we're not ready to announce it yet, so it doesn't exist. Right. What submission doesn't mean is that your husband can make you sin. I think that's important. I've seen in marriages this submission card pulled in order to like isolate my family in such a way that the woman can't get out. No, you have to do what I say. And so, no, you can't go to church. No, don't tell the elders about this. You have to submit to me, right? Or you have to submit to my false teaching, right? So that's part of when Paul says that women should go first home, ask their husbands. I think Michael talked about how that implies husbands, you better get your stuff together so that your wife can come ask you some questions. Now, if wife, you have to go home to a guy who doesn't have his stuff together, and he's a heretic, and he doesn't know his Bible, and he doesn't know, that doesn't mean you're alone, and that you can't go ask your elders, or that you can't go ask other people. A man cannot keep his wife from faithfulness. Okay, and I should have said that much earlier on, but submission does not mean you have to do whatever your husband says, whenever he says, however he says, without regard to what God has actually said. In fact, you would be dishonoring your husband by allowing him to put you in sin. So by no means let a guy use these verses for that. All right. Mas? All right, let me pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the time together. I ask that as we come into your presence to worship, we would do so as image bearers who are grateful for the calling to which you've called us. Help us to see and delight in our roles as men and as women and as husbands and wives and children and as now members of your church and your bride. Help us to worship Christ our head now and forever.